Very nicely done. Thank you, choir. We are currently studying the first epistle to Timothy written by the Apostle Paul. And we've left off on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 to 15. We'll be expositing that. Now, we read its entirety last week from verse 9. But we're going to, for the sake of not being redundant, we're going to read a different passage. I feel that this will help because it's a passage that authenticates and substantiates what we're learning. And right now we're talking about the role of the women. Last week we looked at women and modest apparel in the church, in the worship service. And today we're going to look at the role of the woman in the church in the worship service. But I want to read from 1 Corinthians, and you can follow along in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul is addressing at the church of Corinth the very same thing that was going on in the church of Ephesus. Both of these cities were very, very much alike. Both of these cities had tremendous immorality, temples erected to fertility goddess. And there was much commerce in the city. And in both of these cities, there would come sailors and merchant marines and all kinds of ungodliness. Some of that crept into the church, and I spoke at length about that a number of weeks ago. So follow along now as Paul writes to correct some of the issues that have kind of worked their way from these temples into the church of Jesus Christ. In verse 32, chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, he says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." The prophets of God do not contradict each other, and neither does the Word of God. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Let us pray. Father, as we use this passage today to substantiate what Paul wrote to Timothy, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. May we understand what you are saying to the church, to the men and to the women. May we understand that this is not the Apostle Paul being some kind of bigot. As Paul wrote, this is the commandment of the Lord. Father, we pray that you'll take the message and use it and meet us where we are in our lives with the admonition and the encouragement that you know these people need. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to maybe keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians, because we are going to come back to that passage, a very important passage. But we are currently studying 1 Timothy. And we left off at verse 12, but we probably want to back up a little bit to verse 11. But before we get there, I want to talk to you about a very godly woman who understood scripturally what is taught in the New Testament. Her name was Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was a marvelous instrument of God in participating in the Great Commission. She was the wonderful wife of the martyred Jim Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was a mother, a missionary, a Christian author, and a prominent Christian speaker. A number of generations of young ladies are on the mission field today and working in churches in the godly manner because of the ministry of Elizabeth Elliot. Her first husband, Jim Elliot, was killed in 1956 while attempting to make missionary contact with the Alca Indians of eastern Ecuador. If you'd like to know a little more about their missionary endeavor and their story, maybe bring up on Netflix or rent the disc, The End of the Spear. It tells the whole story of Elizabeth and Jim Elliot. She later spent 2 years as a missionary to the very tribe members who killed her husband. He and his whole team were found massacred with spears through their bodies. Elizabeth was the only biblically trained person left from that team who could speak the Alca language. However, Elizabeth Elliot was so convinced in her heart that she could not violate the Word of God when it came to the role of the woman in the church, that she took one of the Alca men and weekly taught that man a sermon so he could stand up on the Lord's Day in the house of God and preach the Word of God to the Alca Indians. Much like Aquila and Priscilla, she would not step up to the preaching nor usurp the authority over the men. Now, we left off last time talking about what it means when Paul says to Timothy, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection." Now, please don't get on the defensive, ladies. This doesn't mean you cannot speak in the church. Doesn't mean that when you come through the door, shh, quiet, no talking. That's not what it means. In fact, I think I emphasized a number of times last week that Paul's focus here is the public worship of the church. He's addressing the problems that funneled into the church when people got saved from pagan religions. And they continued some of their old habits, like speaking out in the middle of the service or yelling to their husbands. And some of them came dressed scantily, and some of them came dressed elaborately. And he had to tell Timothy, there's a proper way to dress and a proper way to behave in the house of God for both men and women. And so, ladies, please do not be offended. It's not saying, shh, you can't talk. Thank God for our ladies, as I mentioned a few weeks ago. Sometimes the men abrogate their authority and they don't do what they're called by God to do. And it takes godly women to step up and to embarrass the men into doing that which is correct. Amen? Elizabeth Elliot was a wonderful example of being obedient to all the Lord's commands. We need more like her. She went home to be with her husband and the Lord on June 15, 2015. May God raise up other Elizabeths like her. In the context, it makes it very clear. We must study from within the context. We pull it out, we have pretext. The context makes it very clear that what Paul has in mind when we read, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, cultivates in verse 12. He doesn't just say that and not explain. Okay, where do they have to be quiet? But I suffer or allow not a woman to preach or to usurp authority. He's talking about in the public worship of the church. That was a role given to the men. Now, I know this is not palatable in the culture that you and I live today. I don't care. Okay? I don't care. Go say that to your friends if you want. Because I'm more apt to be biblically correct than I am to be culturally correct. Because that's the mess we're in. Because we've decided to tell God we have a better order and design for our homes, for our lives, and for our church than you ever had. I know some of you say, oh, well, this was written in a day when, you know, men ruled everything. You know, it was a man's world. And I wouldn't deny that. It'd be foolish to do that. But I also cannot deny that God is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. God is omniscient. He knows what the future holds. And He knows exactly what it takes for the local New Testament church to thrive. So in verse 12, and he says, I permit not a woman to teach, and therein does he define the kind of silence that we're talking about, and not to usurp authority. And therein does he define the kind of subjection that he's talking about. And that word subjection, I think I told you last week, that it's very similar to the word hupotasso. It's taken from the Greek hupogeo. Subjection is a little bit different word than submission, but very similar. What does it mean? It means to be ranked under, or to be under in rank. Has nothing to do with equality. Has nothing to do with equality. It has to do with the roles that God designed for both men and women. Now, we're honest and transparent before God. Men are different than women, and women are different than men. Amen? Do I get an amen? Okay, thank you. I know I can't have a child. I don't care what they're working on in the laboratory. So, men cannot have children. And there are things I don't want to discuss that women cannot do that men can, okay? God did make us different, but He also made us equal. And when you read the New Testament scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ elevated women to where they ought to have been. Amen? Equal. Sorry that women had to go through the era of suffrage to get their rights. The Lord Jesus always believed in equality of men and women. But roles are different. That doesn't make a man better, obviously. We've got to stop listening to the garbage that the world's putting. Now, I've had people come to me to debate this. In fact, a woman preacher one time, she showed me Galatians 3:28. And you can go look at it later. Or I'll just say it. Therefore, neither is there Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's absolutely true. Why would I deny it's the Word of God? That has nothing to do with the role of the woman and the men. That, if you read that passage, Paul's explaining that the law could not save anyone. That the law was a schoolmaster. We no longer have a schoolmaster. We have grace. We have faith. And that grace applies to all. He's talking about soteriology. He's not talking about ecclesiology. It's such a sad thing today that our churches do not teach systematic theology. I mentioned this Wednesday night. We're to look at all the mind of God that He gave us, from Genesis to Revelation. He gave us the whole Bible. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. We're to look at the whole counsel of God. And this woman preacher, she gave me this verse. And I was very kind to her. And I said, I understand that. And that has to do with salvation. And then I asked her to look at that verse that I read to you in 1 Corinthians 14. And she would not do it. She already knew what it said. This does not do away with God's order and design of things. Paul said to the Corinthian church, do all things decently and in order. Well, where do we learn decently? Where do we learn order and design? From the Word of God. Submission is God's way of doing things in the church and in the home. And by the way, God didn't take away your free will. The word hupotasso, it says in the Greek, one who voluntarily places themselves under it. So it's a choice. You either make it or you don't. Now it's better that we obey God, amen? I've heard some women say, if you only knew the kind of head I had, you wouldn't ask me to hupotasso. But I'm not here to debate that. Paul's focus is not that women walk through the door of the church and shh, they're quiet. It does mean for both men and women that we behave correctly, that we respect the house of God. And one of the things that the pagan women were doing when they came into these Christian churches is they were yelling to their husbands. Because in some of the churches, the men sat separately, especially in the synagogue. The men sat apart from the women. And so if a woman had a question, she would just yell it to her husband in the middle of the man preaching. These were some of the things. There's many more, but this is just one that I read about. So Paul's focus here is on the public worship of the church and that God has established a clear chain of authority, again, both in the home, in the church, and in the community. And this we learn that God has ordained. Now go back, keep your finger there, go back. 1 Corinthians 14. And what does Paul say, the latter part of verse 37? He said that these things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I'm so tired of hearing the liberals come up to me, and again, this was another thing that this lady mentioned, that this was the culture of the day that doesn't apply in our time. No, this is a commandment from the Lord. This is a commandment from Almighty God. This is God's desire for the church. And that's why Paul put that there. So we understand this is not a Pauline, bias, I'll put it that way. This is not a Pauline deficiency. This is the Word of God. Now, women are permitted to teach. Thank God. Who would we be without a women teacher? Most Sunday school teachers are women. Amen? And they teach our young people and our younger women. In fact, Titus 2:3 speaks about that. Timothy was taught at home by his mother and his grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But in their teaching ministry, they were not to lord it over the men in the public worship of the church on the Lord's Day. And there is nothing wrong with a godly woman even instructing a man, but it ought to be done in private. Scripture reference for that is Acts chapter 18, verse 24 to 28, when Aquila and Priscilla admonished Apollos. How many of you remember that? Apollos was preaching, and he was doing a good job of it, but he fell short of the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. Priscilla had it right. He had it wrong. So see, it doesn't mean men are perfect. It just is an order and design by God. But she should not assume authority in the church and try to take the place of a man. And this is in the church. This is not talking about in a classroom or in a different setting. I would say a woman can do it just as good as a man. But when it comes to the worship service of the church, God ordained that men take the role there in the leadership. And it's sad to say, in some churches, there aren't no men to do it. I remember a number of years ago when I was trying to brush up on my Greek, I was watching TBN and I found that there was a woman preacher. I didn't know she was preaching to a congregation on a Sunday. I had tuned in when she had already begun preaching. That woman knew more Greek than I had ever learned. And she was more proficient at preaching in an expository manner than I ever was. And I certainly learned a lot. But one thing that I couldn't agree with is she called herself the preacher and the pastor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you read it with me, we find there that Paul prohibits women in the assembly of the church. And if you read it within the context, and we didn't read it all, he was talking about tongues. And some of the women were speaking up in the gift of the day. In that day, gifts like tongues and healing were valid. They're not in our day. They have went off the scene. And we talked about that Wednesday night, and we proved that. If tongues was an active and legitimate gift today, it would be done according to the Scripture, and it is not. In fact, my wife and I were in a church in Virginia a couple of years ago, and a man stood up, and he just started speaking gibberish. You know. And he was disrupting the whole service. The pastor was preaching. And he's just like rolling his eyes. It's like, so finally a deacon got up and let him know, this is not appropriate. The Bible says if a man stands up to speak in another language, there ought to be an interpreter. So much of that's being done today, the way of what's called tongues, is not biblical tongues. He says, let the women keep silent in the churches. So we learn then from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when the church comes together, women were not to speak in tongues. It was a part of the worship when tongues was a valid ministry and a valid gift. They were not to engage in public interpretation. They were not to be involved in the prophesying. Why? That's God's order and design. And you might say, but both men and women have abrogated their roles. And why does God have this restriction? And I'm glad you asked, because the answer is in the text. So we go back to 1 Timothy, and we find that he gives us a reason. When he says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Okay, good answer. Question to that is, why? Verse 13, here's why. Actually, he gives us two reasons why. For Adam was what? First formed, then Eve. I'm sure we all know that, amen? Take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 2, just in case you forgot the Genesis story. And by the way, our culture and society is trying to do away with the Bible as myth. And a long time ago, they declared that Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11 is a myth. But it's not. Because if it is a myth, then Jesus lied to us. And Jesus is God, and He cannot lie. Jesus quoted from Genesis. We find in chapter 2, and we'll pick it up at verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Did you hear that, men? Where's the amen from the men? Lest you think you're better than your counterpart, you better listen to this passage. Because it's very interesting to me that God, when He created all the animals and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, they had mates. God, in His divine wisdom, thought it proper to create Adam and then to parade before him all creation. Watch as we continue to read this. God says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. But first, he's got to understand that he needs a counterpart. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And what did he do? He brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Can you imagine that? You know, Adam's naming all these creatures and he's looking as he's naming, where someone looks like me? But there was not found a helpmeet for Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman. So God created man first, and then he took a rib out of man and made a woman. But man needs to know that he was incomplete. In fact, the wording here for woman carries the idea of completer. She completes you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, and you know I don't have time to get into all of that. What about people who are bachelors all their lives, or they're single all their lives? Well, if we read the scriptures about that, God says if they're a eunuch, then he will give them the ability to be a eunuch. But the general sense in creation is that God created a man to need a woman, and for a woman to be the helpmeet to the man. And Adam said in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And it conveys the idea that he's to watch over her. Where was he when Satan, the serpent, was tempting her and deceived her? His job was to be there to protect her, but he was not there. We go back to 1 Timothy as we continue to ask, why does God have this kind of order and design in His church? And I think this takes away all the questions about, you know, the culture. Well, that's not our culture today. There's a lot of things that's not our culture today. And it's filtrated into church. We have immorality in the church. We have immorality in the pulpit. We have people with ungodly lifestyles preaching and teaching in the pulpits. Is that in the Bible? No. We go on and we read, okay, Adam was first formed, then Eve. And although Adam was to protect her, the Bible says Adam was not deceived. Who was deceived? The woman being deceived was in the transgression. So here is a part of the reason for that. The woman was in the transgression. Men and women were both created in God's image. You saw that in Genesis? The issue is not about equality. It is about the order and design that God gave for the home. And the issue ultimately comes down to headship. And Paul says, according to the inspiration of Scripture, that God created Adam first. Adam was created to glorify God, and Eve was created to glorify Adam and to be his helpmeet. We find that this is also given to the church as a mandate for the home. Keep your finger there. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Man, we're making our fingers do the walking through the pages. The Scripture must prove Scripture. And when it comes to some of these delicate subjects, I'd rather you listen to the Word of God, not me. So we go to the book of Ephesians and we find in chapter 5, we'll pick it up at the 22nd verse, that there is a design for the home. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 5, "Wives, hupo tasso," that's Greek, "voluntarily place yourself under the head of your home, your husband." Well, I don't like that. Well, again, you have free will. You could choose to obey God, or you could choose to disobey God. But I would ask the question, when you disobey God, how's that working out for you? Verse 23, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject, again, hupotasso or hupogeo, unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then husbands, we're given one command, and that is, husbands, love your wife. The word there is agape. You're to love her like you love yourself, to give yourself for her like Christ gave himself for the church. And if you have that kind of attitude and love, you won't have a problem with your wife being submissive. Why? Because God designed her that way. But it ain't going to be that way if you act like, you know, you're the king and she's the lowly, you know, third-class citizen. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's finish it up. We have what is considered to be a very controversial verse in the last verse of 1 Timothy. But I think I can help you clear it up. He says, this is the way it is. Adam was first formed. This is God's design for the home. And then Adam was not deceived, but the woman was. And so it appears that because the woman was deceived, and although, again, Adam had his responsibility, was through Eve, that the fall came. Now, Adam has a responsibility. If you want to go look at Romans chapter 5, I think it's verse 13, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, that one man is who? Adam. I know ladies like to go there, but this is also in the Bible. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all of sin. Yes, Adam takes that responsibility, because God always holds the head responsible. And he said that, now, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, that can be complicated. And one of the reasons why it's complicated is because most of the time, when we see the word saved in the New Testament, we're thinking of soteriology. But not every time the word saved is translated in our English Bible does it mean salvation of the soul. Many times it means to be delivered or to be released from. And that's what the word means here. Now, okay, women messed up, so did men. But she shall be saved in childbearing. Wait a minute, I thought that the only way you could be saved is through... Is by grace through faith. You're right. Again, this has nothing to do with soteriology. How to be saved. It has to do with order and design. And this last verse is complicated in English, but the grammar in the original Greek language gives it much more illumination. Women, as it were, led in the fall, but the wonderful grace of God, they are released because of it. It has nothing to do with salvation. God has given them the privilege of leading the race out of sin to godliness. In the original, it says this: she will be saved in childbirth. So we have to ask, who is she talking about? Is it talking about Eve? Some say, yeah. Is it talking about Mary? No, it's talking about womanhood. It's not talking about Eve or Mary. But it was through the women. It was through a woman, through women, that the Messiah was born. And through the Messiah was humanity redeemed. Yes? I don't agree with the Mary or the Eve concept, because she is talking future in reference not to salvation, but from being released from the stigma of the fall. So before you men point to your wives and say, it was you women that got us in this mess, it is the women who got us out of this mess too. Amen? Apart from a woman, where would our society even be? That's why I mentioned Elizabeth Elliot at the very beginning of this service. And I'm also going to end with another godly woman, Suzanne Wesley. What this verse is teaching us is that even though women were deceived and fell into transgression, starting with Eve, women are saved by the Messiah, and whom a woman brought into the world. The Messiah came through a woman, a godly woman we know now to be Mary. And the idea here is that even though the woman race did something in the garden because they were deceived, or she was deceived, and they fell, as the Bible says, into the transgression, the woman race also did a far greater thing in being used by God to bring the Messiah into the world and also bring in the idea of rearing godly children. Now, women can do many things, and I think you know that, especially in our day and age. But the greatest thing that God gave a woman was to be a mother, amen? If God so gave you the privilege, and we know not all ladies can have children, but when we look at the generic picture, God is saying that women were given the wonderful gift of nurturing children. And therefore, you moms, have the ability to change the world which we live. Suzanne Wesley was one of those godly mothers who helped change the world we live in. I wish I had time to go into everything about her, but I'm going to close with just a short synopsis of her life. She was a wife, and she was the wife of a great pastor. And she was the mother of 19 children. Two of them died at birth. Every week, Susanna Wesley spent 1 hour with each child to discuss with them spiritual matters and just to be with them, to let them know she loved them. But she also spent 1 hour each day shut up alone in her prayer room. You might want to call that the war room. And for that 1 hour, her children were occupied and she prayed, naming each one of those child before God. You say, why are you saying all this? Because it was through the child rearing of Charles and John Wesley that changed the course of England and America. It was through the preaching and the teaching of Charles and John Wesley that God brought blessings to all of England and revival to America. And this can happen again because 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 is true today as it was when originally written. And I want you ladies to know you're saved the same way anyone else is saved. This is not talking about your salvation. This is talking about your child rearing. And how do you do that? You do that in faith and love and holiness with all sobriety, with sound mind. The greatest way to get sound mind is be a student of the Word of God. Thank God for our ladies. And the most important occupation on earth for a woman is to be a God-fearing mother, if God has so blessed you to be that before your children. But that's not to say women can't do other things. Go read Proverbs 31. What a wonderful, wonderful psalm of a godly woman, a virtuous woman. She took care of her family, but she also had a little business, and she raised money. So God has elevated women since the beginning of time. It is men who have done all the suppressing. But ladies, God does have an order and design for the home, for the church, and for the community. And we've made a big mess of it because we have tethered, I'm not saying our church, but the church at large has tethered itself to the culture. And we have ignored God's order and design. And again, what a mess our churches are in. It does not have much to glory in while we're doing it. But motherhood is full of blessings. Motherhood is a privilege. And motherhood is a great influential job. There is no greater place of ministry, position, or power than that of a godly mom. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we've labored this passage, and we will continue to do so as we look forward to the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon and what those qualifications are. But till then, may our ladies rejoice today in that you love them, and that you've given them a wonderful, privileged place to rear godly children to change the course of a country. Lay your hand upon our ladies. Thank you for the godly women of our church and for their abilities and for, Father, their hearing to the Word of God. Bless them. And if there's one among us who is not saved, not born again, may today be their birthday spiritually. May they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, acknowledging He died on the cross to pay the penalty of their sin and of the whole world. And He was buried but rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Therefore, acknowledging the Scriptures before the world as this person being the Messiah. So may we place our faith alone in Christ alone for our salvation. Save that soul here that God you know alone is nearest the gates of hell. And we give you the praise for doing so in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not saved, God loves you. He wants you to come just as you are. He said, well, wait, I got things I got to straighten out. No, you need to come right now. Only way you're going to get straightened out is if God straightens you out, right? You can't get better to get saved. You got to get saved to get better. You can't get better till you do get saved. Why? You have nothing but an old nature. You need a new nature. You need the Holy Spirit in there. So you come, as the hymn writer said, just as you are, just as I am, without one plea. Shall we stand? If you have your hymn book, it's 387.
Just as I am, without one plea.